John's Gospel, chapter 18, that place where we read a few moments ago. We're coming again to this portion, and we're going to look to God for help as we come to preach His Word. O God, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We know, Lord, Thou hast taught us so plainly that Thy Word is forever settled in heaven. Thou hast taught us again, every word of God is pure. And we know as we come to this book, it is the pure stream, the water of life. There's no impurity here. We thank Thee, O God, that it produces purity in the life. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt take Thy word. May it be sent forth with power. May souls feel the cutting edge of truth. May they feel the inviting overtures of Thy truth. May many come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. So be with us, help us in all things, and all we say, to bring great honor and glory to Thy name. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor in Judea, it is believed, from A.D. 26 to A.D. 36. That tells us, of course, that he was there during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, little is known of his previous history, except by way of rumor and legend. How or why he came to be in Judea is not clear, but it is reckoned that he must have had a fair degree of political astuteness to be put in charge of that area. You see, Judea was a difficult region to govern, and it demanded careful dealings with the people. And no doubt Caesar thought, well, this is the man to be placed in that position in Judea. Pilate, it is said, did not always act as diplomatically as he could with the Jews. We know from Luke chapter 13, on one occasion he mingled the blood of some Galileans with their sacrifices. On one occasion, history records, he hung golden shields in the temple, which had the names and images of certain Roman deities. And you can imagine the furore and the aggravation that must have been to the Jewish people. Now, whatever way he handled the Jewish people and manipulated things for his own and for their benefit, Pilate, close to the end of his tenure in that area, Pilate was to be confronted with the greatest challenge of his diplomatic career. Because Pilate came face to face with Jesus Christ. And I want, for the time that's remaining to us, simply to think about the Savior's personal encounter with Pilate. We have a multitude of personal encounters in the gospel which the Lord Jesus had with various people. Well, here is one. Pilate before Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus had an encounter with his governor of Rome. There is no doubt about that. The words of Matthew chapter 21 and verse 11 may serve as the setting for this, because it says there, and Jesus stood before the governor. Jesus stood before the governor. Jesus Christ here stands face to face with Pilate, and the meeting is set to proceed and develop and come to its conclusion. Pilate is looking right into the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is looking right into the face of Pilate. What an encounter this has to be. Now, there are a number of things we want to consider with you. We want, first of all, to think about the revelation to Pilate. Pilate had a wonderful revelation as he communicated with Jesus Christ, as he had to deal with this case. Many things were revealed to Pilate. We have to maybe turn to other scriptures, to other portions to discover this. Now, whatever knowledge Pilate had of Christ before he came into contact with him, we do not know. We're not told that. But it would be very foolish to think that he had no idea who Christ was, because Christ was performing mighty miracles. We read of approximately 33, 35 miracles that Christ performed, specific miracles. But if you read the Gospels, you will find places where it says the multitudes came to Christ and he healed them. There are quite a number of places that occurs. Christ performed thousands of miracles on people. Thousands of miracles when he was on this earth. We only read of a few individual people that he dealt with in a specific way. But Christ performed thousands of miracles. Now, it is unimaginable to think that Pilate somehow did not hear about these. Of course he heard about them. The reports, the rumors of his teaching and his miracles. Now, once he began to have what we might call these personal dealings with the Lord, he was to learn some further things, things which he could not have failed to be astonished with. And what a revelation this was to the governor. And we want simply to try and pick out some of these things that Pilate did learn. The revelation that God gave to him. And this was a revelation from God. I'm sure the Lord intended it to be. As he spoke to him, as he spoke to the multitude, more and more as he dealt with this individual that was before him, more and more he was learning things about him. Now, the first matter which comes to the fore is the charge of the Jews. And we'll find that. You need not turn to it, but you can take a note if you wish. We find this charge in Luke chapter 23, the opening verses of that chapter. And just listen to the words. And the whole multitude of them arose, that is the multitude of the Jews, and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Now, whenever Christ said, "Thou sayest," that the Lord was declaring the matter to be so. Yes, Christ says, "I am the King of the Jews." That, in effect, is what the Lord was saying here. "I am the King of the Jews." And once Christ said that, once Pilate heard what he said, he had to say in his heart, "This is a notable individual. This is a man of standing. This is a man who stands out from all others," because not everybody was the King of the Jews. They're only the ordinary citizens, but he is the King of the Jews. This links Christ, of course, to the history and religion of the Jews. And Pilate, I'm quite sure, knew something about the history. He knew about the sacrificial system. He knew about the laws of the Jews because he had to deal with them. He had to communicate. He had to try and work out how he's going to work with them, and he had to know these things. Pilate would consider the Savior here as having connections with this religion which claimed to have the true God. Pilate would have known that, I'm sure of it, because the Jews claim to have the true God. Jesus Christ, in coming to the Jewish people, identified himself with their basic tenets of their religion, the basic tenets centered around the law and the sacrificial system. Jesus is the lawgiver. He is the Lamb of God. Here's something Pilate's learning. He's learning that Jesus Christ is closely identified with this religion. This Jewish religion, this religion of sacrifice, Pilate would have known. We read earlier on, we spoke earlier on of the fact that Pilate mingled the blood, some of the blood of the Galileans in their sacrifices. So he knew about the sacrifices. Clearly that is so. So here's the initial revelation we have. He knows this is a notable individual. Added to this matter of Christ as King of the Jews, Pilate was to discover something else. We come to verses 35, 36 of this chapter 18. Pilate says there, verse 35, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Two occasions. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is my kingdom not from thence. Here's a king of the Jews, but he's no ordinary king. No ordinary king. He has a heavenly and an eternal bearing. That must come across. We don't know exactly what the governor made of this matter, but he had to think about it. This king of the Jews, his kingdom's not of this world? What sort of an individual is this? Pilate had never come across a case just like this. Now further, in John chapter 19, verse 7 and 8, another thing is revealed to Pilate which serves to create greater unease in his mind. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, that is, Christ ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Now just look at verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, Pilate's taking things in here. Pilate's imbibing knowledge. He's increasing in his knowledge of Christ. When he heard that saying, what does it say? He was the more afraid. That's an amazing thing. He was afraid. Why would he be afraid? Well, we're not sure why. There is fear when he hears Christ claim to be the Son of God. We don't know how much Pilate understood, but there was something that was causing his heart to think. The Son of God? This is no ordinary person. No ordinary person. It's been coming again and again and again. He's the Son of God. He's the King of the Jews. Aye, it tells us here that he is no ordinary person, and he's fearing. And then when Pilate sits on his judgment seat, we don't have it here, we have that in Matthew chapter 27, Pilate's about to pass judgment, and all of a sudden, Pilate's wife comes in to where he's sitting. And Pilate's wife says, Matthew 27, 19, "Have nothing to do with that just man. Don't have anything to do with him," she said. "Don't you be passing judgment on him. For I have suffered many things today concerning him in my dreams." I've had a dream. I'm quite sure that was the Lord speaking to her, and another opportunity for God to reveal himself through the wife of Pilate. Pilate may be wondering himself, "Who is this before me?" It's building up all the time. It's putting him in a situation where he's very uneasy. That's a revelation from God. God is working on him. We might just stop and think about this for ourselves just before we go any further. You know, in our consideration, we need to realize that Jesus Christ is no mundane figure of history. No mundane. It might be thought, well, he's only a man or a person who lived 2,000 years ago, but there's much more to his person. All of time, is divided around the person of Christ. Now, I know there are many efforts made today to try and obliterate Christ from our society, from our history, and so on, and to talk about BCE, the common era, rather than BC. But whatever way you do, there is a person standing right in the middle there, and all history before that is before Christ. All history after that is AD, after in the year of our Lord, after that He divides all history. To consider him is to be brought face to face with heavenly and spiritual matters. To consider him is to be confronted with God. Not serious business. This is serious stuff. If you're in the meeting tonight, we're seeking to confront you with God. Or rather, the Lord is seeking to confront you with himself. He's seeking to reveal himself to you. I don't know who you are, whether you're young or old, but God is seeking to impress himself upon your heart and upon your mind. As God revealed himself to Pilate in various ways, God wants to reveal himself to you, to minister to you, to speak to you. But let's come and look further at this revelation. Yet more is to be revealed to Pilate in John 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou the king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. The Lord speaks of the truth being heard here. He says, Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What does that mean? Well, it simply means this. To hear the truth in this context, it means to obey and to receive what he says. It's not just a matter of hearing the truth. It means to obey, to hear and to obey what and to receive what Christ says. And Pilate asks in the verse 38, what is truth? And all the time, truth is before him. Because Jesus Christ is the truth. We're living in a day of the relativism, whereby nothing is absolute. As the humanist, the atheist would say, there are no absolutes, and that statement in itself contradicts itself, because if there are no absolutes, well, then that statement's up for question as well. But with Jesus Christ, there are absolutes. There is an absolute, in fact. It is truth. And Pilate here is coming to see that Jesus Christ is truth. When we're dealing with Christ, we're dealing with the truth of God about himself and concerning ourselves. We must pay great attention to it. We can't ignore the truth. You can't ignore the truth, even in ordinary matters of life, if there are truthful things being told to you. You can't ignore the truth. Someone comes to you and tells you, down the road there about 2 miles, there's a massive big hole, there's a big sinkhole has developed in the road, and it is the truth. And well, you ignore that, and what happens? Well, you go into the hole, you damage your car at the very least, and maybe end up losing your life. So truth does matter, and it matters when it comes to eternal things. You just can't ignore truth. You can't ignore Christ. We must pay great attention to it. But there's one further detail we should note, and it is that after careful examination, Pilate has to declare 3 times. John 18 and 19 as well. He declares 3 times that Jesus Christ is innocent. We have that in our reading. He says 3 times, chapter 18, verse 38, I find in him no fault at all. This is a Roman governor. This is a man who is dealing with cases day in and day out. This is a man who knows the law. This is a man who knows what is right and what is wrong as far as the law is concerned. Pilate is not stupid. He's an intelligent man. And having examined Christ, I find no fault in him. Then chapter 19 as well, verse 4, I find no fault in him the second time. And then down there again in the verse 6, I find no fault in him. Pilate's been examining Christ now, and things have been revealed to him. How much Pilate had been shown of the Savior in this short space of time. God's revealing himself and revealing Christ to him. And you know, when we consider Jesus as our Savior and the Savior of sinners, he is the sinless Savior. He is the sinless Son of God we're brought to see. Any revelation that God gives to it brings us to center our thoughts upon Jesus Christ. And if anything takes us away from Christ, then you beware of it. The Bible always brings us to Christ, always brings us to see the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners. We could start, we haven't time, we could start in the book of Genesis and go right through the Old Testament. Every single book of the Bible, it emanates the person of Jesus Christ. And here we have Pilate having a revelation, and now he has to declare, yes, this is, he doesn't say it in these words, but he's actually saying, this is the sinless Son of God. This is the Lamb without spot or blemish. So here we have this revelation to Pilate. But then I want to come in the second place to consider another matter. Brings us a step further. We have the procrastination or the indecision of Pilate. The Jews brought Christ to Pilate because they personally could not put him to death. The Roman, the civil authority, they had the right to put people to death. The Jews, that was taken from them. Now, with the knowledge which Pilate had gradually accumulated about his prisoner, he had to make a decision. As time went by that day, his decision was not made any easier by virtue of what he got to know. Very difficult for him. Pilate maybe did not understand everything he heard about the Lord Jesus, but there was one thing, and I'm coming back to this again, there was one thing that he did learn, and he was absolutely certain about. Jesus Christ was an innocent man. He learned that. For he has repeated it 3 times. He knew also that the Jews had delivered him because of envy. Matthew 27 and 18 makes that clear. Pilate knew that they had delivered Christ because of their own envious, hateful heart toward him. But how Pilate vacillated and refused to take the right decision and release the Savior. Let's think about the progress of this vacillation, this procrastination of Pilate. Let's think about the progress. And we just simply quote verses here. We're not going to turn to them. John 18, 29, 31. Pilate says to the Jews, judge him by your law. I'm not judging him. You take him and judge him by your law. And then in Luke 23, verse 5 and onwards, what does Pilate do? He sends him to Herod. He says, I'm not going to deal with him. He hears that that Christ is from Galilee. Well, Herod's dominion is Galilee up in the north, and so Pilate says, right, we'll send you to Herod. That's the case sorted out for me. I'll get rid of Christ here. I'll not have to deal with it. But in no time, Christ was right back in his judgment hall. Again, Luke chapter 23, 16, he says to the Jews, I will chastise him and release him. That'll please the Jews. It'll be a halfway house. I'll not have to put him to death. I'll just chastise him and release him, let him go. That didn't work. Matthew 27, 15, he gave the opportunity, the people the opportunity to choose between Christ and Barabbas. Here's your chance now, Pilate, to get off. Let the people do the choosing. But they chose the wrong man, for they chose Barabbas. And Pilate has to confront Jesus Christ again. He's indecisive. And then Matthew 18 and 19, he tries to convince the crowd of his innocence. And in this chapter as well, and he says, I find no fault in him. No fault in the man. John 19, 5, he appeals to their human side. He says, behold the man. He's coming out now, covered in blood, and he hopes somehow that the hearts of the people will be touched with this grisly sight before them. Behold the man. Hoping that somehow he'll not have to make the decision, the people will buckle and say, oh, well, we'll just give up on this. But no, that didn't work. And then one last attempt he makes in John 19, 14. He says, behold your king. Behold your king. That'll work, but it didn't work at all because the people weren't interested. We have no king but Caesar, they said. And Pilate again has to confront Jesus Christ. There's this progressive vacillation on his part. There's a refusal to come down on one side or the other. He should have said, Christ is innocent and I'm letting him go. But there was this procrastination in his heart. But I want you to note something else here. I want you to see the purpose. Why he vacillated. Why he held back here in his indecision. It seems that the Roman governor was like so many when it comes to dealing with Jesus Christ. They would like to remain neutral and not come down on his side. But I want you to see here that the real reason for the indecision was this: Pilate wanted to court the favor of the people and of Caesar. That was why. This comes out in the story and the various gospel records. Luke 23:24, Pilate gave sentence, it says, that it should be as they required. Who's they? The crowd, the Jews, the leaders. As they required, so I'm going to submit myself to their decision. He wanted to please them again, Mark 15:15. So Pilate, willing to content the people. Here we have it again. He's wanting to court the favor of the people. I don't want to get out of favor with the Jewish people here. I want to please them, willing to content the people. And then John 19:12-13. What telling words are these? You see, Pilate sought to release him, as the verse 12 says. Then the Jews cried out, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. And look at the words that follow. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, that saying struck a chord in his heart. The worldly reputation of the governor, you see, was on the line. If you're going to let this man go, Caesar's going to hear about it. You're not going to be Caesar's friend. Caesar wants to court the favor of the people, wants to court the favor of Caesar. Is this not the way multitudes act? They act this part every day. They do not come down on the side of Christ because they want their own reputation. They don't want their reputations tarnished. They choose the world, their ambition, their possessions. The people at Carmel, remember? They were challenged about halting between two opinions. Are you such an indecisive character? Are you a vacillator in this way? Here we have the reason. Pilate wanted to favor everybody. Well, if you're going to become a Christian, you'll not do that. You might as well make up your mind about that, because you'll never favor the world. You'll never favor the world. The world will never be pleased with you. So just get that out of your head. But I want you to note here the position that this vacillation, that this indecision led to. He didn't want to make the decision, but he had to. Couldn't get away from it. And it brings us to those well-known words in Matthew 27. You've probably heard preached upon many times. Matthew 27:22, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He's brought now to the place where he has to make a decision. Long and hard may one work to avoid making this decision, but a decision will be made. Pilate had to make the choice. The matter had to be placed before him, and he had the authority to decide one way or the other. The Roman governor in Judea was directly responsible to the emperor and had supreme judicial authority to act. Well, all men are directly responsible to God for the decision they make with regard to Christ. And you will have to make the decision. You might palm it off to someone else. You might say, well, I'll wait till next week. You're not going to wait till next week at all. You're going to make a decision tonight. If you're not a Christian, You're going to make a decision tonight. And you say, I'll go home and think about it. Well, you've made your decision. You've rejected Jesus Christ once more. Plain and simple. That's what it means. And that's where it leads. You have to come and make this decision tonight. One way or the other. There is no way around it. It is black and white. It's so plain, so clear. You might try to wriggle out of it. You can't do it. You're brought face to face tonight with Jesus Christ. Pilate, Christ stood before the governor. You're standing before Jesus Christ in this meeting. He is here by His Holy Spirit. He's presenting His claims to you, His claims over your life. He is the one that has died for you. He is the one that has taken your sin upon Himself. He is the one that has suffered and died on the cross. He is the substitute for sin. He is the one that has bled, that has died, that has gone through the ignominy of the cross. He's there. He's offering you salvation. Now, what are you saying? I'm going to just wait. Well, you've made your decision. You're procrastinating again, just like Pilate. But there's one other thing, and very quickly we'll speak about it. Here we have the personal encounter of Christ with Pilate, and it brings us to this, the rejection by Pilate, because Pilate did reject Jesus Christ. How solemn are the words in Matthew 27, 26. And I want you to listen carefully. You need not turn to it, but just listen. Listen to the personal pronouns. Pick up the personal pronouns in this verse. Then released he, Barabbas, unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, Pilate did not personally scourge Christ. He did not take the whip and scourge Christ. No, the soldiers did that work, but it was with his authority. He was responsible for scourging Christ, and he was as guilty as the soldiers. In fact, more guilty than the soldiers, for if they had refused, they would have been put to death. They had to obey the command of their centurion, who would have been commanded by Pilate to do the work. And Pilate gave the innocent Son of God into the hands of the executioners and committed one of the greatest acts of cowardice in the history of the world. We know the story over there in Matthew 27, how it develops. And Pilate calls for his basin of water, and he washes his hands in a symbolic gesture. I am washing my hands of this whole thing. And then the towel, no doubt he dries the hands. That's it sorted out. I'm not guilty of this. Oh, he can never wash the guilt of his rejection of Christ by such a shallow show of remorse. Never. Impossible. You know what is said? That Pilate eventually took his own life in some distant land. And if that's so, it adds to the tragedy. Here Pilate has an opportunity to come down in the sight of Christ. But he wants to have the crowd. He wants to court the favor of the king or of Caesar. And Pilate went out to meet his maker as one who was prepared to murder his maker and as one who murdered himself. You know, every person rejects Jesus Christ and is in effect a murderer of Christ. They're crying out with a crowd there in Jerusalem, crucify him, crucify him. Those reject the Savior, those who reject the Savior will have him ultimately reject them. A dark day it was for Pilate there, and it seemed he had got the thing sorted out. He had washed his hands. Now the whole thing's over and done. It's dusted. It's finished. No, it's not finished. Pilate, at this very moment in time, is reaping his action and his rejection of that fateful day for him. And as Pilate reaps his reward, so you too will reap your reward. I'm always reminded of those words in Matthew chapter 25. People that have rejected Christ, turned their back upon him. And in places in the scripture we have those words, depart from us, they say. We don't want your presence. We don't want your influence in our lives. That's what people say. But then in Matthew 27, we have the words of Christ on that great judgment day. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's a tremendous statement, mysterious statement, prepared for the devil and his angels. Is that fire? The angels, the fallen angels, the devil, they are not physical beings, not physical beings. They're spiritual beings. They don't have bodies. Oh, I know that sometimes in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, the angel appears in a bodily form, but the angels essentially do not have bodies. They are spirits. You can't see them. Can't see them, essentially. Fire, that we know, burns the hands, burns the body, burns physical things. Fire cannot touch our spirits. But the fire that God prepares for those that reject Jesus Christ touches the most tender part of the person. It touches the very soul. Touches the spirit. And that's what's waiting for you. You who reject Jesus Christ. But you have no need to reject him. You can receive him. You can embrace him. You can take him as your own. And you can do it this very night. What a glorious thing if someone in this meeting, someone in this place said, I'm taking Christ tonight. Jesus has died. He has shed his blood. He has done all for you. All you have to do is receive him. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Will you believe? Will you come? Will you rest on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who has given himself for you, the spotless Lamb of God, all the things that Pilate learned on that meeting with Christ? If you do repent, if you exercise faith on the authority of God's word, you will be saved. Saved not only for time, but saved for all of eternity. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's